from Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, and then continuing in chapter 8. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested Massa. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to your fathers by thrusting out all your enemies from before you as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what's the meaning of the testimonies and statutes and the rules the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and against all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day, and that it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Continuing in chapter 8, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you. Your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good things he has given you. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, you have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and might and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. This is the living and enduring word of God. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we so quickly and easily forget We remember the wrong things. We forget the right things so much of the time. We take credit for what you give us. We forget to give thanks because we forget that they're gifts of grace. We forget our need for grace. We forget our sinfulness. We forget to obey. We are so distracted, so easily distracted. We are so prone to seek after the same gods of the people around us who don't know you. Father, we pray that as we reflect this morning on your word and your commands, that you would give us the tools we need to remember to honor you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the problems that we have as we grow older is we seem to forget more and more things. Some of you have heard me say, there's an old saying, I have forgotten more than you have learned. Well, that's often said in terms of somebody who has learned a lot, but as we get older, that becomes more and more real and has nothing to do with what you've learned because we just seem to forget more and more. I don't know if our brains just get too full. However, no matter what our age, forgetfulness, as I'm reflecting, is often tied to pride and or relationships. Forgetfulness, what we remember and what we forget, is often tied to what we take credit for ourselves, or rather what we see as a blessing, that which comes as an act of love, that which is connected with the relationships we have, we tend to remember, whereas that which does not have that connection is easier to forget. You see, when we're not mindful of relationship, it's much easier to forget the gifts we received. And when we're proud and feel entitled to things, then it's easy again to forget because isn't that just what we should have gotten? And on the other hand, thankful memories make all of life richer. Thankfulness or gratefulness motivates love, which then translates into obedience where submission is called for. As we realize more and more the abundance of blessings that God has given us, not because we earned it, deserved it, or somehow were entitled to it, but rather as an expression of his love that we might know his love. If you think about it, things that come from a loved one as an expression of love are much more precious to us than things which are just given with little or no relationship. So God tells us to remember things so that we might indeed experience and know that relationship that he calls us to. We're going to look at two things in that regard, the danger of blessing and the necessity of testing. So first, let's look at the danger of blessing. First of all, we see the danger of blessing in the good things God gives us. In chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, Moses reminds the people and us that when God brings us into a land where we have cities we didn't build, good things that we didn't fill, cisterns we didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees we didn't plant, in other words, when we eat and are full, when we're comfortable, don't forget. Don't forget the source of those blessings. James 1, 16 and 17 tells us that we should not be deceived because every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. In Ecclesiastes 5, 19, we read, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. And we need to remember that the things that we have are gifts of his to us. And they're richer when we remember that they are gifts from him. The reality, my friends, is that we live in community. And as such, we enjoy the benefits and the labors of many other people. And we endure the difficulties of their brokenness. As I was reading this passage, as I was reflecting on it, and he's talking about how they're going into this land where they'll be able to mine copper, it just struck me, if all of a sudden we found ourselves the only people left, just a group of us here, everybody outside this building was wiped out, and all of the goods and materials, we're left with only what we have here, I wouldn't know the first thing about mining copper or making iron, or any of a number of things that we enjoy because others have invented, developed, put together. We are the recipients of all kinds of things that many people in other parts of the world don't have, not because we did something, but because we happen to be born into a place where these in the community. But the other side of that is we also reap the fruit, if you will, of the sin and the brokenness. The reality is that both blessing and curses surround us because we live in community. But in both the difficulties that come from brokenness and the enjoyment that comes from blessings are very good reasons to be thankful. Do you realize that? Why? Well, it's obvious why we should be thankful for blessings, because they're enjoyable. But then we remember that there's two kinds of good in life, is one of my mantras of this past year. There's good that's enjoyable, and there's good that makes you better. And so we remember that even in the hard times, we're being made better, but also as we see the brokenness around us, it should remind us of what? The fact of God's grace, his forbearance with us, the fact that he doesn't just give us over to our brokenness. But the key in both the blessings and the difficulties is what? Remember. Keep God in the mix. Some of you went over the Peacemaker material, and we talked about the four G's of dealing with conflict. And the first G in dealing with conflict is keep God in the mix. Go higher. Where is God? Where is God's glory? And as we look around us and as we receive the blessings and we see them as gifts of his grace, as we see him glorified, as we see in the struggles, the amazingness of his grace. And secondly, we see in this the danger of comfortableness. In chapter 6, verses 10 to 12, when the Lord brings you into the land with all these great things, and when you eat and are full, take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the house of slavery. And then he says it again in chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. Let me ask you this. Are you entitled to your paycheck? If you have a job and you are getting a paycheck, is that something that you should be thankful for? I mean, didn't you work for it? Well, the answer is yes, because it is he who gives you the power to get that wealth. He is the one who gives you the job. He is the one who gives you the ability to do the job. We live in an economy, all of us have known people who have been out of work. Some of you even now perhaps are struggling to get enough work to make ends meet. But we realize that they are gifts from God. Take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the house of slavery, who redeemed you from your sin, who paid the highest price that anyone could possibly pay to redeem you from your brokenness and from your alienation from him. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my hand have gotten me these blessings. To remember that that blessing of the food we're about to eat is a gift of his grace. Now you can see where that could overflow into all other kinds of places where we really fail to give thanks. Do we give thanks when we receive a paycheck? Do we give thanks when somebody gives us a gift of some kind? Do we give thanks when things are difficult? Do we give thanks constantly? We also see the danger of forgetfulness and ungratefulness in this passage. In chapter 8, verses 11 to 14, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, rules, and statutes. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built houses and live in them, and your flocks and herds multiply, and gold is multiplied, what you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. Continuing in verse 17, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my wealth and my hand have gotten me this wealth. Our son, Mark, owns his own business, co-owner of business, very successful, mortgage and loans. And he is just breaking records every month. He's a hard worker. He knows his stuff. He does good work. It'd be so easy for him to look around at the beautiful house that he lives in, to see all the material blessings and to say, I did this. Beware lest you do this, you forget the Lord, and then go after other gods and serve and worship them. Because he says, if you do that, you surely will perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Hebrews 10:31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's part of what it is to fear God, is that whole idea of I do not want to be on the other side of the fence. I do not want to be among those who are God's enemies. I do not want to be alienated from God. The parable of the servant who would, after being forgiven a huge debt, refused to forgive his fellow servant. You're all familiar with that parable, I'm sure. Servant went in, he owed his master a great debt. This is in Matthew 18, and he couldn't pay it, so his master forgave him. And as he was leaving, he came across a fellow servant who owed him a small portion of that, a pittance comparison. And when this fellow servant couldn't pay him, he had him thrown in prison. When the master heard about it, how did he react? He was furious. Do you ever think about why? Why was his master so furious? Because the servant was ungrateful. Because the servant had no gratefulness, no sense of the amazingness of the grace that was given to him. We need to constantly remind ourselves of the fact that we are ever more indebted to God for every blessing we enjoy. We need to constantly remind ourselves as we struggle with the sinners around us how much we have been forgiven so that we can bear with each other. I was reminding the kids this morning in Sunday school of Bill Gothard's PBP GHFWMY. Any of you remember that? Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. We're in process. We are sinners in process. Now, on the flip side, when we receive something from someone we love, as I mentioned earlier, as an expression of love, it becomes all the richer. It becomes all the more memorable. Cheryl and I are thinking about cleaning out our house because at the very least, after I retire, we'll be downsizing. And she's looking at these beautiful things that have memories connected with them and finding, so how am I going to cut down on this? We're probably not going to have enough room to keep. How can I possibly? My favorite golf clubs. You know what makes my favorite golf clubs my favorite? Not because I hit them well, because I didn't hit any of my clubs that well, but the fact that my children gave them to me. That's what makes them precious. You see, when we receive something as a gift of love, it becomes more precious. The drawing drawn by a six-year-old or a four-year-old or any child for their parents as a Mother's Day or Father's Day present is far more precious than something that we bought in a store done by a professional. Secondly, we also see here the necessity of testing. Why? Well, because of the gods of those around us. In chapter 6, 14, we're warned not to go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around us. Because we forget about God, we tend to be drawn to the gods of the people around us. I often talk about the current. You've heard me talk about this before. But the current of the world is always pulling us away from God. So if during the week, if we're in the world and we're not fighting the current, if we're going with the current, it means we're drifting away from God. One of the values of gathering with God's people on Sunday mornings is hopefully it's a time we can go with the current. Even if we're distracted, even if you've missed most of what is said, you still get some things that are pulling you towards God. The current is pulling. But in the world, the gods of this world are all around us. We need to understand that we're surrounded by and constantly bombarded by the alternative gods of this world, the stuff of this world. We're designed to worship. And when we are not worshiping God, we have a natural tendency to find other things to worship. 1 John 2:15 to 16 talks about three of the gods of this life, of this world: the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. In other words, the stuff. Well, first of all, it's the sensual pleasures, the physical pleasures, from food to gluttony to sexual things. The lust of the eyes, the desires of the eyes, the stuff of this world, the materialism, the pride of life, being overly concerned with what people think of us, to seeking the approval of people rather than the approval of God. We're constantly bombarded with these things, with our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Advertising is constantly bombarding us. You know what the design of advertising is? To make you discontent. To take away the contentment with what you have. To make you feel like you need something else. Matthew 6:24, we read that no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money, or God and stuff, or God and pleasure, or God and how others treat you. We also see in this the issue of God's jealousy. In chapter 6, verses 14 to 15, you shall not go after the other gods, the gods of the peoples around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. Now, wait a hold it. Isn't jealousy a sin? I mean, aren't we sinning when we're jealous? We need to understand that God's jealousy is not like the jealousy between a man and a woman, where a covenant between equals has been made, or maybe there hasn't even been a covenant, but rather a desire for a covenant, or like the jealousy of resenting what someone else has. You see, it's rather the jealousy of a loving parent for their wayward child. Remember again that suzerainty covenant we talked about, how God is the king and we are his people, and the jealousy of the king for his people because he knows what's best for his people. The jealousy of a parent, a loving parent, for their wayward child is a jealousy that is concerned for what is right and what is best for that child. It's also the problem of putting God to the test or grumbling. In chapter 6, verse 16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. What happened at Massah? At Massah, the people grumbled against God because they were thirsty, back in Exodus 17. Paul comments on this in his letter to the church in Corinth in chapter 10, verses 6 to 11, when he writes, "These things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Don't be idolaters." In other words, seeking after other gods, as some of them were. "We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. We have a mantra here at Hope Church. We all know when we complain, we are making a theological statement. We're making a statement about God. As we say back there, when Adam was asked, "Why'd you take the fruit?" "The woman you gave me." He was blaming the woman, but he was also blaming God. You see, when we grumble, when we complain, when we're not content, we're telling God that he's doing something wrong, that somehow we deserve better. So what's the antidote for grumbling? What is the cure for grumbling? Well, the cure for grumbling is to find something to be thankful for. Philippians 4:8, another one of my life's verses. Whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The antidote for grumbling is thankfulness. You know what, my friends? It's difficult, almost impossible, to be thankful and grumble at the same time. It's all a matter of focus, isn't it? What are we focusing on? The glass half full, half empty. Are we focusing on what isn't there? Or are we focusing on what is? We also have the issue of humbling versus humiliating. Chapter 8, verses 2 to 5. "Remember the whole way the Lord your God led you 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothing didn't wear out on you. Your foot didn't swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord God disciplines you." I heard a sermon recently when I was down at visiting, actually, my brother-in-law at his church, and I always like to pick up some things from these other sermons. He talked about God's plan A and plan B. You know what plan A and plan B are? Plan A is what we want things to be. Plan B is what we do if things don't work out that way. Well, God's plan A is what he speaks of here, the grace to humble us, that we would receive his testing, his discipline, that we would be humbled by him willingly. And plan B, humiliation for the proud. It's like we can be teachable and we can strive to be humble, to stay humble before him, to give him the glory, or we can let him do it the hard way. You know, it's basically what we told our kids when they were growing up. You have two choices here. You can obey or you can obey. You can obey willingly or you can obey painfully. But those are your only two choices, and that's where it comes with God. Now, notice the words that Jesus quoted when he tempted in the wilderness. You shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Notice the context. Jesus had been tempted to satisfy his hunger after 40 days of fasting. And his comment was, I'm not going to do that because it's more important that I have the words of God. Notice our context this morning. He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you didn't know and your fathers didn't know, that he might make you know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Hard times come to us in this life again to remind us we're just passing through. This is not heaven. We have not yet graduated from boot camp or officers training camp, whatever you want to say. It shouldn't surprise us when things are difficult and tough now. We are still in process. Another thing we talked about this morning in the Sunday school class was the already not yet. We are already holy, but we are not yet holy. We're in process. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, Paul writes that he says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. You see, a humble person is a contented person because they realize that everything that they get is more than they deserve. When we lose our humility, we fall into the trap of feeling entitled to things that we do not have. And we get angry when they're taken from us or we are somehow denied what we feel is ours by right. I like the way Tim Keller says that we get angry sometimes because our idols are pushed off the shelf. However, when we remember that every blessing we enjoy is a gift of God's grace, then everything we get is we receive with such gratefulness and such thankfulness. You know, when a poor person receives a gift of a loaf of bread, it's precious to them. But when we have so much, a loaf of bread is something that we take for granted. Or do we realize again that that is a gift of God's grace? We also see in this the testing and discipline in chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Know that in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord God disciplines you, so you shall keep the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. You may recognize again, this was quoted in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 4 to 11 and just make a couple of closing comments on that. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. It's easy to forget that. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we all have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And again, now granted, some of you may not have had a father who disciplined you in love. Unfortunately, we do have some who are much worse than others. I was going to say some good fathers and some bad fathers, but actually we're all sinners. I'd be surprised if any of us look back on our, as our kids grow up, without a certain amount of regret about how we should have, could have, might have dealt with things differently. Being a parent, it's kind of funny when you think about it, to take somebody who's had no experience at all parenting other than being a child themselves and give them a child to raise and to teach. I always remember a speaker I heard not only many years ago talked about how he was an expert on marital relationships, and then he got married. He was an expert on child rearing, and then he had children of his own. He was an expert on teenagers, and then his kids became teenagers. It's easy to be an expert until you've been through it, and being a parent is difficult. But the Bible says if we, being sinners, know how to give good things to our children, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit or good things to us? And so as we wrestle with discipline, as we wrestle with the difficulties, we realize again the two types of good. We need to remember. We need to remember when things are enjoyable that they are gifts of God's love. They are blessings undeserved. And we need to remember when things are difficult and painful that they are gifts of God's love. They are things that he is using to discipline us because we're his children, because he wants us to be better than we are. I was a health and phys ed major in college, and very much into sports. It's one of the things I really miss as I've gotten older and my body doesn't cooperate as well. But those of you who think about a coach who doesn't take you beyond what's comfortable is not a good coach. A coach who doesn't make you hurt is not a good coach, because you need to be pushed. You need to be stretched. Many of you are familiar with the movie Chariots of Fire, where in a day when Olympic athletes weren't allowed to have coaches, one particular sprinter got a coach to help him because he knew the coach would push him in more healthy ways than he himself was able to push himself. God disciplines those whom he loves. So we can be content because we know that when we're being humbled before him, it's like Paul with his thorns, where God says, I'm giving you these because it's in my your weakness that my strength is perfected. And therefore, we can glory in our weakness. We can glory in the fact that he doesn't give up on us. We can glory in the fact that he's continuing to work in us what we ourselves cannot do. And we can enjoy those good gifts, again, as gifts of his grace, and they become much more precious when we receive them with thankfulness. So the next time you go through a difficult time, take a minute to thank God that he has not let you go and that he has a good purpose in it. And the next time you enjoy a good time, a blessing, as you do before a meal, take a minute to thank God and to remember that they are gifts of his grace. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? The two hardest things to deal with in life are success and failure, because they both tend us to focus on ourselves. But let's keep God in the mix. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you, we do thank you, for giving us so many blessings, for bearing with us as we all too often receive those blessings as entitlement or with little or no thought. Father, when we do receive them with thankfulness, they're so much richer. Forgive us for grumbling when we don't like what's happening. Rather, grant us the grace of teachable hearts, that we indeed would honor you, not just in life in general, but in specific ways, that we would honor you with thankfulness when we are enjoying life, that we would honor you with faith by thanking you when things are difficult. Father, may we remember. Guard us from forgetting. Give us those tools that we might remind each other and that we might honor you in all. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.